Good morning. This morning's scripture reading be coming from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25. Again, that's Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 25. And it reads, "As cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Church, say amen. Good morning to you. It's good to see those who are here present with us. We're thankful to God for your presence, especially if you're visiting with us. We are delighted that you are here, and we hope we can say something that will be an encouragement to you. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, or if you've not obeyed the gospel, then we certainly hope this is your day. If something is said that will help you with that decision, then we are delighted to be a part of that. And we know that that is one of the reasons why we are here as children of God, and that is to share that good news that there is a Savior in heaven who loves you so much that he gave himself, that through him you might live. And so we will be expressing to you at the end of this sermon exactly what you need to do in order to respond to God in faithful obedience, and we hope that you will be contemplating that if you're not his child already. We started we started a series called Heavenly Headlines, and we use as a text to springboard into that series Proverbs 25 and verse number 25. A wonderful proverb: as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And we talked about the fact that with all of this bad and sad news that comes to us in the media and also the newspapers and the news outlets, I mean, you can pick up a newspaper and you can read all kinds of negativity. You can certainly see man's inhumanity to man, and we can see all of the stories that causes individuals to mourn, and you just get bad news and it continues. And eventually you get to the point where it can just become pretty depressing. And I've heard people say that I don't even watch the news. I don't even read those sections of the paper because sometimes we get all of this sad and depressing news, and you just like to think a little more positively, so you put those things down and try not to concentrate on them too often. We came with the idea that what if God gave us a newspaper? What if we had a heavenly newspaper? What if God sent us a newspaper and we thought about the headlines that would be a part of that paper? Something we could read every day that would give us a caption that would allow for us to understand what God wanted us to know. And we've noticed some great headlines that would come out of heaven. I mean, that first headline that we noticed: God loves man. God loves the world. Can you imagine? God sent us a newspaper and that first headline read, "God loves man." And wouldn't that be good, considering what man does to himself and how man is wicked and evil? And we talked about the fact that, you know, man and God agrees as to who man truly is. He reports on himself all of his evil deeds and his wickedness. And yet when God sends out his newspaper, it says he loves man. Wouldn't that be great news? And then we noticed there was another headline called, "It is finished." Some words that Jesus mouthed while he was on the cross dying. He said, "It is finished." Boy, what a wonderful headline when you consider what that means and what that entails. Here, God's work in human redemption had finally come to fruition with Jesus' death on the cross. And just before he closed his eyes, he said, "It is finished." What is finished? What God has been doing from the beginning since man's fall in order to assure one day he could be with him in heaven. Jesus says, "It is finished." What a wonderful headline. The Lord is risen. Can you imagine that paper? The Lord is risen. It's one thing for Jesus to say, "It is finished," but if he doesn't get up. But the Bible says it is finished. Imagine that as a headline for our paper, that eternal journal that comes to us and says he is risen. And that means that Jesus is risen. He has certainly broke the bonds of death. He is now going to ascend back to his Father. And he is going to do many things that's going to be a blessing to us as we look to lead this life in light of his will. When he left here, before he left, he told the disciples and gave us another wonderful headline. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." What a wonderful headline. That Jesus said he was going into heaven and he was going to prepare a place. And then he was going to one day come back and receive us to himself, so that where he is, we may be also. And then we got another headline, "So shall we ever be with the Lord," to live with him eternally. This morning, I want to talk about potentially the greatest headline. And it's not the greatest headline because it's necessarily more important than the other headlines. Obviously, this headline I'm going to talk about this morning comes as a result of those former headlines. The headline I'm going to talk about this morning would not be possible if it were not for those other headlines. So if you have your Bibles, look with me to Revelation 22. And notice verse number 17. Revelation 22 and verse number 17. Brother Craig, if you have it, read for us.
"And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is a thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely."
Now, here's why I believe it should be considered the greatest headline, because all of the other headlines were for the purpose that we might receive this wonderful invitation. It is the greatest because of the effect that it should have on you and me, especially when we understand its significance. Here's that headline. Imagine the paper comes and it says, "Whosoever will, let him come." What a headline. What great news this is for you and me. That heaven is inviting all to come. Heaven is inviting all to come, from the least to the greatest. And I'm thankful for this, because it says, "Whosoever will, let him come." That tells me it is not based on position. So often today we get invited to things based on position. For some reason, if a person has a position, then that person is sometimes considered more important than other people. But when heaven headline comes to us, it says, "Whosoever will." It's not based on position. It's not based on privilege. Some people are more privileged in society than others. Some people have advantages that others do not have. And they are considered the elite or the privileged in society. But when this headline comes from heaven, it's not based on privilege. It's not based on prestige. It's not based on power. It's not based on place. I mean, they're going to get the invitation in India as well as America, in the third world country, or if you consider yourself to live in the greatest country. Everyone gets the opportunity. Everyone gets the invitation. It's not based on place. It's not based on period. It's not based on person. Why? Because there is a God of heaven does not respect any man's person. You may deem yourself important. You may deem yourself to be something above others. But God does not deem it that way. God says, when he sends out his invitation, he says, "Whosoever will, let him come." Truly, you and I have been given an invitation from heaven itself to come and live with Christ. Consider Revelation 22 and back up one verse in verse number 16. Notice what he says. Notice this. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you." You know, the "you" in that particular sentence is plural. And that means he is indicating that the revelation was not just for John. You see, when you see that he is right, he is revealing these things to John, you might be led to believe that when he says to you, he says to you, John. But the point is, he is saying, I sent my angel so I could testify unto you all these things. Not only for John, but also for the church. Not only for the church, but also for all men. That's why you lead right into verse 17, and the whosoever. Everyone is invited. What the Lord did, he did so all men would have the same opportunity to receive the invitation. And then we understand that he is revealing some things to the church as well, so that they will be prepared and understand the invitation. What a great headline when you think about the fact that Jesus is calling and inviting all to come to him. And then notice, back to Revelation 22, and you will notice that he says, whosoever is athirst. Read it again, if you will.
And the Spirit and the bride say, come, mm-hmm. And let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come.
So who is being invited? Everyone. Whosoever will is being invited. But then he says, whosoever is athirst. To everyone who feels in their souls that there is something that the world cannot quench. You ever had people talk to you about something, man, I'm searching? You ever heard people say that? I'm just looking for something. I'm searching for something. I'm just trying to find, you know, I know something is missing. I'm trying. You know, I can help them with that. Why not suggest to them that the thing that they can't find is out of this world? That the thing that you are looking for that you can't find, the thing that you can't find that I guess in your estimation would make you complete, there's that thing that you can't find that would give you that sense of real purpose in life. People are trying to find something. I tell you, we can direct them right here to help them with that. Jesus said, whosoever is athirst. Whosoever is athirst to the point where he wants that quench, but he cannot find it in this life. He cannot find it in this world. It's beyond this world. He says, let him come. No wonder John wrote to us and told us not to cast our love and affections on the things of this world. You remember what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, the same author of the book of Revelation? He writes in 1 John 2, beginning at verse number 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. Why shouldn't you love the world? Because what you are truly seeking, the world cannot provide. So what is it you're seeking? No wonder Peter would say to those to whom he wrote in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from all fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Anything that's not in the best interest of your soul, Peter says you ought to abstain from it. Why? Because it is not fulfilling. How many people are out there looking and they're searching and they're scratching and they're clawing and they're trying to find a real purpose in life? They're trying to find that thing called happiness and they keep coming up peanuts. Just can't find it. They're thirsting for something and they just can't get their hands on it. Consider the invitation. Whoso is athirst, don't you think God is saying he's going to supply what you need? Whosoever feels that need. So many people are seeking a slice of the pie right here on earth. I mean, thinking about it. What are you looking for? What are you searching for that you're trying to find in this life? You're searching for happiness. You're searching for that feeling of being complete and whole. And yet people are willing to just about do anything in order to accomplish it. Let me tell you something. When you are looking and you are searching and you are seeking and you're doing all of these things to somehow find this fulfilling life and you fail to turn here, my friends, you'll get what you're seeking, but that's all you can expect to get. Once you find it, that's it. You'll have what you're looking for, but there'll be nothing further to look forward to. People who are searching that way, my friends, have no need to search for Christ. They have no need to search through the gospel. They have no need to search that leads them heavenward, because they are searching for it all right here. Indicates where they place their treasures, where they put their hearts. But let me show you something that Jesus says in reference to that, so that you can understand that once you find it, once you're seeking for all those things right here on earth, once you get it, you got it, and that's it. Don't look for anything else. Look at Matthew chapter 6. And notice when you get there, verse number 2. Notice Jesus' description in the Sermon on the Mount of those who were looking for certain things. Once they get it, pretty much they got it. That's all they should expect. Matthew 6, verse number 2. Read, Brother Craig.
Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of thee. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward.
Listen, if you are seeking glory of men, if you are seeking that thing, if you want to be someone that everybody looks up to and someone that everybody pats on the back and someone that everybody puts on a pedestal, if that's what's driving you in life so you can find yourself in that position, once you get it, you got it, and that's it. I say that you should not look for anything further from the Lord. You've received your reward. If you read that entire chapter, you will notice that he constantly contrasts those folks who will seek to get their reward by doing certain things, and he'll contrast with that with those whom God will reward. And you will notice that it's quite different the way you come to those ends. You see, oftentimes when we actually receive that reward of God, it's not because it was according to our human wisdom. It was not because we were in the best of circumstances. It was not because we were receiving the best treatment. Sometimes just the opposite. Look at Luke chapter 6, if you will. Go over to Luke chapter 6. And notice when you get there, verse 22 and verse number 23. And notice what Jesus says to his disciples. Because you want your slice of pie right here on earth, don't you? And you want to be happy now, right? You know, people want to be happy so much to the point where they will put down God's words in order to accomplish it. People want to be happy that they'll go directly against what the Bible says in order to receive their happiness. When people don't like to be in certain positions and certain conditions, they will actually go against God in order to improve those conditions and situations so they can be happy, so they can be fulfilling, so they can have what they want. I'm just simply saying to you, when you get it, we're looking for those who are first, those who are willing to actually put down whatever it takes in order to receive it from God, in order to be fulfilled by God, in order to live according to his will. And whatever that costs, listen, I am thirsting for that as opposed to trying to find it myself here in this life. Because if I follow the Lord and happiness and those things come because those things are fulfilling from the inside out, it doesn't matter about my circumstances and situations. It doesn't matter about my conditions. I can find that completion in him, in my relationship with him. But when I forfeit that to find it here, you got what you have, and that's all you can expect to get. Those people can't come to him, because they don't have a sense of it. They don't have a need for it. They're looking for it elsewhere. Look at verse 22 and 23 and notice what Jesus says.
Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate.
Now who wants this stuff? You see, that's not according to our wisdom. We don't want to be hated. We want to be loved. Right? We want people expressing love to us. We don't want people who actually hate us. Jesus is talking to the disciples. If they're going to follow him, this is what they likely can expect. But read on.
And when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you.
Who likes to be shunned? Who likes to be excluded? We cry about it, don't we, when we exclude it. As children, we grow up crying when they don't let us play.
Don't we run in and tell? They wouldn't let me play with them. And then we have to come out to the other children and say, now, children, why are you doing that? Let him or let her play. And like, come on. We don't like to be excluded. We grow up in the church just like those little children, and we get in the church, and we say, well, they got cliques over there in the church. They don't let people be a part. You can't be a part. You got to be a part of this clique. You got to be a part of that clique. Why? We feel excluded. We all like being invited. Don't invite certain people. Why do you invite certain people? Because you know if you don't, you're going to hear about it. Amen, Walls. I know this is right. So you have to be careful when you're inviting folks to make sure you cover your bases, because everybody likes to be invited, even if we don't come. We want the invitation. Let us turn you down. But by all means, invite me. Who likes to be shunned? But notice what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Come on, read.
And shall reproach you
And
cast out your name as evil.
Oh, have mercy. Come on, read.
For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy.
Rejoice in that day. What? When all of those things happen. I'm simply telling you, that's not according to our wisdom. But if you are seeking some kind of fulfillment in the world, and that's your aim, that's your goal, and you're doing that, you're not thirsting for what God offers, because if you thirst for this, sometimes this is not going to work out. Sometimes that's not going to work out when you're thirsting for this here. I want to be fulfilled by Him. I want the water of life that He gives to quench my thirst. I want His will. I want His way. I want the life He has for me to fulfill me. I'm thirsting for righteousness' sake. All of those things. And sometimes that will put you at odds over here, so that according to the world's wisdom, you could not have a happy existence because of all of this kind of stuff. But the Lord said, rejoice, leap for joy, and do what?
For behold, your reward is great in heaven.
Your reward is great in heaven. Read.
For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets.
Wouldn't those disciples be following in the steps of the prophets who stood for God and stood for His will, and then were brought into all kinds of persecution as a result of it? And He told the disciples, you will be doing the same thing. Would it not be true of us even in this age to stand where the prophets stood? Would it not be true of us in this age to stand where the disciples stood? That even in this age, if we were to stand on the truth and we were to follow Him and we were to be fulfilled by Him, that's going to put us at odds with the world. Let me tell you something, that'll put you at odds with some folk in the church. Try to live right and see what happens. Some folk will tell you, you done lost your mind. You're going too far. You're going too far with it. Try to quote the Bible every time somebody asks you a question. They'll tell you, hey, keep it real. They don't want the Bible, they want your opinions. Look at chapter 6, verse number 24. Stay right there, verse 24.
But woe unto you that are rich.
Woe unto you that are rich. Read. Watch this next section here. Let me show you what that means. Come on, read.
For you have received your consolation.
You've already received it. You think God got a problem with somebody just because they're rich? That's not what He's saying. Keep reading.
For ye shall hunger.
Read.
Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep.
You know who these people, you know who He's depicting in these people? He's depicting people who actually will not give up anything for the Lord. Those are the people. Those who are rich. Didn't Jesus ask a few of them to give up their riches? But there are people who have sought things in this world, and once they've gotten certain things, they are unwilling to give up anything in order to follow the Lord. Why? They have found what they're looking for in this life. I'll tell you what, you can end up with the wrong mate. You can end up with a husband you shouldn't have or a wife you shouldn't have. And you know what? When the gospel comes and you need to follow Him, you will keep that faith, will not give it up in order to follow the Lord. Amen, Walls. I'm going to say amen to this next section for myself, because some folk not going to follow me. You know what? When it comes to God, there are certain things that you might have allowed in your life, in your person. And when you meet the Word of God says, give it up. You got to be willing to let it go. Those rich folks and those poor folks, they were filled with all of these things. They would not give up anything to follow the Lord. Who's he inviting? Those who are athirst. Those who want to have that quenched. See their need for him. And will let go of any and everything in order to receive it. Who is being invited? No wonder Paul said to the Colossian brethren, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, whereas Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on things on the earth. What an invitation. Whosoever will. Whosoever is athirst. Have you found that life is not able to fulfill all of your thirst? There is a spiritual yearning. There is a sense where you want to worship something beyond and higher than yourselves. There is a sense in you that there is something beyond you. And this world can't fulfill that. And if you understand your need for him, then my friends, you answer that invitation. That invitation is for you. But it gets better. Not only is it for everyone. Consider what is in store for those who accept the invitation. Now, I don't know if you understand just how good this is. Well, let me help you to appreciate it. We get an opportunity to know ahead of time what we will receive. As much as our finite minds can understand and comprehend, he gives us a description of what you are going to receive. Now that is great for me because this is not like let's make a deal. And when I grew up with let's make a deal, I grew up with Monty Hall. Some of y'all are Wayne Brady. But I don't know a whole lot about Wayne Brady when it comes to let's make a deal. Monty Hall, I'm a Monty Hall all the way. Okay, but this is not Monty Hall nor Wayne Brady talking about let's make a deal. They put $500 or something in your hand, and then you can walk away with that $500, or they tempt you to return that $500 for what's behind that curtain. Now you got the crowd going crazy, telling you, take it, give back the money. And someone said, keep the money and all this kind of thing. But you don't know what's behind that curtain. And so finally, when, as most people do, give back the money for what's behind the curtain, taking a chance that they might receive something really great. You know, it could be a new car behind that curtain. But oftentimes, it's an old, broke-down mule who's seen better days. I mean, even if you had a farm, you're not going to get anything out of that mule that they got behind that curtain. But what God is offering is not like that at all. You see, when you get to Revelation 22 at verse number 16 and 17, you back up to chapter 22 at the first part of the chapter and see what he's saying we shall receive. Go back to Revelation 22 and notice verse 1 and 2 and notice that this, what you're going to receive, there's going to be a river and a tree of life. Come on, read it for us, verse 1 and 2.
And show me a pure river of water of life.
Now, help set the scene. I want you to appreciate that John is invited by the Lord to see the city at a distance. And he is privileged to get a glimpse inside of what God has in store for his children. I mean, what a position for John to be in, right? Did God give him a glimpse? John, take a look at this. And see what I have in store for you all as you write this to the churches, and we invite all to come be a part of it. So now we get an opportunity to know what's there. Read.
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal.
Yes, sir.
Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation.
Now, did you get all that? Let me put that in layman's terms for you so you can appreciate that. If you can just imagine, well, think about it in this life. In this life, what do you need? You need water. Can't live without it. You need food. You won't live long without it. And, you know, so if you got those two things, now imagine if you had pure water. I'm talking about the best stuff we have. And then couple that with the best food. An unending supply. You're always going to be furnished with this food. You'll never want for anything. And it's the good stuff, not the stuff that they've been messing with, not the stuff that we don't trust, but good food. Now, if you had those two things, that's making for a pretty good life. But then couple that with great health. I'm talking about superb health. You see him describe that tree as the leaves were for healing, so that you would have great health. Now, if you told an individual in this life today that you can have a great water supply, you can have the best of the food supply, and you can have great health to go along with it, how good is that in this life? But I go you one better. You can have a beautiful place to live. Now think about a wonderful tropical paradise or what have you, and you get to live there. You get to come out every day and take that in. Wouldn't that be a good life? You ever heard people say, you know, boy, this is like heaven on earth. You ever heard that expression? Heaven on earth. That people would say that I have heaven right here on earth. If I had my water and it was good, clear, and clean water, if I had food, the best of food, and I had my health, people would tell you I'm blessed because I have my health. Well, how you doing? I'm blessed. Why? I got my health. Oh, wow, wow. They say that's a blessed condition. So if you have all of those, then you have a beautiful place to live. I'll tell you what, if such were possible, that would be your heaven right here on earth. But you know, if you had all of that on earth, you know what you'd have to deal with? You're living in a land of sin and sorrow and suffering and death. And what that means is, though you might have that little euphoria or that euphoric moment, you might have that for a little while, but in the end, my friends, there's always something that can come and change the dynamics of your existence. What God is promising is that you can have all of that in heaven, and you would never have to give it up. It would not be subject to change. Men have spent lifetimes looking for the fabled fountain of youth so that they would never grow old. But countless of men have died in their search. And here we have in the Bible, written and revealed, the location of the fountain of youth. And it was never on earth. It's always been heaven. Something that could not be discovered. There's no need to go on any expensive expeditions so that men might be able to take it and exploit it in society and all those kind of things. It's right here at the end of a faithful life that accepted the invitation of our Lord. He is the true source of the fountain of life. You think about what he said. That crystal stream flows from the throne of God. And then he talks about the tree of life. What kind of tree is that is on both sides of the river? I mean, what a root system that the tree grows up on one side, and apparently the root system goes all the way under the tree and comes up on the other side and bears 12 manner of fruit. 12 times a year, because it brings it forth every month. What is he saying? That God will be able to supply all of our needs. Imagine a place where you have clear, crystal, clean water supply. A place where you have the fruit that comes from God to sustain us. The tree of life. The place where you have beauty, untold beauty, watching this crystal coming out from the throne of God. And the place where you have perfect health and never have to grow old. That's what you get for accepting the invitation. Isn't that a good line, whosoever will? A good headline? But it gets better. Look at verse 3. The throne of God and the Lamb are in this place. How does that read? Now listen, several things. When you think about the throne of God and the Lamb are in it, several things. That means the curse is lifted. The curse in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 19 is lifted. And when you look at that word, the curse, it literally means the accursed thing. There is no accursed thing in this place, which means the accursed thing that was in that garden that tempted Eve to sin won't be in this place. So you won't have to worry about the serpent coming and approaching you regarding something that God has advised you to do. You won't have to worry about that, because there will be no accursed thing in this place. You see, when Adam sinned in that first paradise, Adam's sin led to illnesses that needed healing and ultimately to death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 22, for as in Adam all men die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But you will notice Revelation 21 and verse number 4. Go back a chapter and look at this. Because when we talk about the throne of God and the Lamb are there, that implies several things, and certainly some of these things have been mentioned. Revelation 21, 4, how does it read?
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain.
Now, brothers and sisters, think about the ocean of tears that have been shed since sin entered into the world. Every time you shed a tear due to sorrow of some kind, you can trace it back to sin. Trace it back to sin entering into the world. He says that there'll be no more crying. The reason there'll be no more crying is because he's going to take away the things that caused us to cry. Death that brought about so much mourning shall be wiped away. Pain associated with those things shall be wiped away. God has promised to not only wipe away every tear, but he has promised to remove the very things that cause the tears. And one of the major causes of many tears is death. How many people have stood beside a casket, gravesite, shedding tears as they attempted to say goodbye to one that they loved? Consider the curse of Genesis 3:3 and verse 19, when God would tell Adam that from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, speaking in terms of death. He says that shall be revoked as well. And when you think about Revelation 21:4, and then I'm going to have to close. I got a whole lot more, but I'm looking at the time. I'm going to have to close. When you consider Revelation 21:4, why do you think the Bible describes heaven in that particular sense in negative terms? Read it again, Brother Craig. Revelation 21 and verse number 4. I mean, it could have described heaven in a positive sense, but it kind of described it in a negative sense. Read it if you will.
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death.
No more death. See, heaven is being described kind of what's not going to be there. No more death.
No more sorrow.
No crying.
No more crying.
Neither shall there be any more pain.
No more pain. Why does he describe heaven in a negative sense as opposed to a positive sense? Because I believe, my friends, that will help us to appreciate it even to a greater degree. The precious promises of this heavenly state. There are those who have lived in this life who have not found many occasions to laugh. But everyone who has lived in this life has found occasions to cry. By saying no more crying, boy, that affects us all, doesn't it? That's a better appreciation for me to understand heaven. If he had said, in heaven, everyone will laugh. I don't know that I can fully appreciate that, especially if I have not found many occasions to laugh in this life. There are some folks that have lived some awful existences here on earth, and things didn't get much better. They knew sorrow upon sorrow and upon sorrow. You and I have been sorrowful looking at other folks' sorrow and have suffered much sorrow ourselves. By describing heaven as a place of no sorrow, we all can appreciate. Why? Because we all know sorrow all too well. There's a whole lot of folks that haven't laughed much in life, but everybody has had their share of the sorrow. Many folks, if not all, have had occasions to cry. There are many folks who have never been free of pain, but all know what it means to suffer. Heaven is viewed for us that way, so that we, understanding what we have experienced in this life and knowing this sorrow and suffering and death and pain and crying as a result of that, watching loved ones die and don't have the words and all of those kind of things and these emotional things and all these feelings of depression and all those kind of things, when God says, come on to heaven, I'm inviting all to come, whosoever will come. If you need a point, if you understand your need for something beyond this life, if you have a thirst, if you can't quench it here in this life, I want you to feel the need to come and respond to me, and I'll take away your suffering, I'll take away your sorrow, I'll take away death, I'll take away crying. You won't have to worry about any of that anymore. I want to go to that place. That's the place where I want to be. And I'm thankful to God he described it that way, because I can relate, and so can you. I need to stop. Thank you for your time and your attention. Come back tonight. We got a lot more to cover. I thought I'd get a little further than that, but as time goes, you know how I am. But if you come back tonight, the Bible describes that there are some inhabitants in that city that's going to serve him. The Bible describes there are going to be some folk. We're going to finally see his face. We're going to find that the inhabitants are going to bear his mark. And then he's going to give him a glimpse and give him a couple more things that he needs to understand. And then we're going to turn our attention, then, my friends, to the ones who was doing this inviting. Then if I don't get to this last heavenly headline, then we're going to go to the want ads, and then this series is going to be over. So I hope you come back tonight. And if you're here this morning, that invitation that Jesus is extending that will ultimately lead you to heaven is an invitation that he's been extending through his disciples and through the apostles and through the preached word, through the gospel. He's been extending this invitation. That is your chance to actually respond to the invitation. My friends, if you wait till you die and you think someday you're going to give up on eternity's morning and God's going to say, whosoever will, it's too late then. The opportunity to actually accept the invitation to be with him in heaven is now. And that invitation is given through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That whosoever will, let him come. He will tell the disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And he, whosoever believes and is baptized, shall be saved. Why?
Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that invitation, my friends, is extended through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, so that you and I one day might be with him in heaven. If you respond to the invitation, believe in him, repent of your sins, change your mind in the way that you've been living that is apart from God's righteousness. Change your mind about that lifestyle, and then come confessing him before witnesses that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Water is behind me, behind this screen here, and there is water ready to baptize you into Christ so that you can receive the remission of your sins, where he adds you to his church. You be faithful. You have accepted the invitation, and through a faithful life, my friends, one day, he just told us what we'll get. You'll be in heaven with him with no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, no death. You'll have great health. You won't get old. You'll have a beautiful place to live, plenty of food to eat, and the clean, clear water. In other words, God is going to be your source that's going to sustain you throughout all eternity. Those images are used so that you and I can understand and appreciate it through things that we can understand and things that we can relate to. What a wonderful headline. So we say to you this morning, whosoever will, let him come. As we stand and sing the invitation song.